All right, gentlemen. Well, welcome to the ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Spoken Word Christian Church. My name is Bob. I get to be the pastor here. Well, you know, one of the things that I really like to do in my life is I like to make friends. It's really something that I like to do. Molly and Ashley and the kids, they always laugh at me because I'll go to the driving range and I'll come home and I'll tell them about all about my new friends that I just made at the driving range. And I've told that to you guys before, too, because I'm left-handed. I'm always facing somebody. And so whether they like it or not, they're going to find themselves in a conversation with me. That's how it works, right? And on Mondays, I take Mondays off. And so on Mondays, I like to go play golf. And I typically go down this course down in San Juan Capistrano. I go down to San Juan Hills. And I normally go down just by myself. So inevitably they pair me up with a couple of other guys. Well, over the last month or so, I've been getting paired up with this group of gentlemen, a little bit older than I am. Actually, one of the gentlemen is 84 years old and he plays. And it's been fun. So now it's not just random luck. Now they've gotten my number and they're actually texting me, saying, Bob, would you like to play with us at this time on Monday? I get so excited when the texts come in. I go, look, my friends texted me. I get to go play with them. I'm like a little kid. I really do. And of course, being that they're new friends and being that they're a little older than me, And they're good golfers, when I go play with them, of course, I want to play well. I want to make sure that I impress them with my golf game. And John Chipman and a few of you who have played with me, you'll know that's a tough thing because I'm not going to impress very many people with my golf game. It's not going to happen. But I'll tell you, this past Monday was a special day because this past Monday we were on one of the holes. It was a par 5. And for those of you who don't know what that means that you had to get down in 5 shots to make a par. That's a good score. So I hit a horrible drive. It went over here, and then I hit another shot that was a beautiful shot. I put it in the middle of the fairway, and then I was 130 yards out, right? That's a lot of feet. I mean, what is that? 990 feet away from the hole that's about this big, right? And so I have my club, and I hit my club, and I knew I hit it well, but it was in the sun. I couldn't see it. And so we get up to the green, me and all my new friends, and we get up to the green, and we're all looking for my ball, and it's not there, and it's not there. And we look in the cup, and there it is. It's in the cup. I managed to put it in the cup. And I went, look at me. Now, I wish I could tell you that that was the way the entire day went. It was not. In fact, the rest of the day didn't go all that well. My score was terrible. But I had that one hole. And I guess that's the danger of, right, if I were to tell that story and just talk about that one thing, as wonderful as it was, it wouldn't tell the whole story of the round, right? And in the same way, what we're going to talk about today is just because we say or we think in our hearts that we believe in Jesus, it really doesn't tell the whole story about our faith. So in a little while, we're going to open up here. We're going to open up to John chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 37. We're actually going to finish the chapter today. We're going to take a lot of verses. We're going to finish the chapter. When we left off last week, we left Jesus, who had been in a dialogue with a bunch of people, right? And you remember this dialogue that he was in? It was kicked off when some Greek men came to see him. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about how this was such a pivotal moment for Jesus. It was the moment that let everyone know that his hour to die, his hour to make his path to the cross had come. And as such, he wanted those listening to understand some very important truths. Like as he was going to die, he also wanted to teach us what it meant to die to ourselves, that we had to die to ourselves in order to follow him. You might remember the scripture that I recited to us a couple weeks ago. It was Galatians 2:20, where Paul was talking to the Galatian church, and he said that we have to allow our old selves to die away, to be crucified, in order that we can follow him, in order that we can make room for Christ, right? Make room for him so that he can live inside of me, so that we can live by faith in him. This is who Jesus said that God would honor, that he would honor, at the end of verse 26 in our text. Now, although the cost here may seem like a big one, and we talked a lot about that, it's important for us to remember also that everything Jesus did was for our benefit. His death, the miracles, the voices that thundered from the sky, all of those things were for our benefit, not his. The Son of Man, as he called himself. He came and he destroyed the power of our enemies so that he might draw all men to himself, again, for our benefit. Because at the end of the day, what he wants is for all of us to be able to make a choice to put our trust in him, to put our trust in his light. These are the things that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And then as we approach verse 36, what we find is that the text really kind of abruptly ends. Jesus, after saying all these things, he leaves and he hides himself from them. And so when we pick it up here in verse 37, we know that some time has passed. We don't know how much time. But what we're going to hear Jesus say is a lot of the same things as we move forward that we heard not only in this chapter, but also as we've been studying through the Gospel of John in its entirety. It appears, actually, as we continue to read what Jesus has to say to the people, that people might just be a little bit slow to learn. And so this is something in particular that we're going to, there is something in particular that we're going to focus on this morning that I believe is really pertinent given the present world that we live in today. So with that, let's open up to John chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 37 here. We're going to read all the way through verse 50. And it reads this way. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Amen. That's a lot more text, as I said, than what we typically read. And there is an awful lot in this passage of Scripture. I mean, really, we could spend probably several weeks going through it all. But much of what's in this text are things that we've already covered together as a church, as we've studied through John. And as we read this, what it really boils down to, when I read this anyways myself, are two themes. The continued unbelief of some of these people in comparison or in contrast to why we should put our faith in Jesus. Right? There are two themes here, the continued unbelief and why we should put our faith in Jesus. And in verse 37, what we see from John is that he is sharing with his readers that even after everything Jesus has said and done, all of the miracles, these people still would not believe. In verse 38, John tells us that this was to fulfill Isaiah's prophecies. Isaiah was a prophet, by the way, who lived 700 years earlier, 700 years before Jesus was born. And John quotes out of two passages that you might be familiar with, the first being that out of Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Right? The arm of the Lord means to whom has the power of God been revealed. Funny story. The other night, where the other day Molly and I and Ryan, we were sitting around and we were talking. And Ryan, at 18 years old, almost 19, was telling us how he's thinking about getting a tattoo, and he wants to get several tattoos. And of course, there's nothing wrong with tattoos until your little boy, who you still see as your little boy, wants to get one. And then all of a sudden, Mama Bear says, "Oh, please don't. Please don't get a tattoo. Please don't put something on your body." And he goes, "No, I'm not just going to get one. I'm going to get like five. But I'm going to start, though, on my arm." And so then Molly was going to use logic for him, right? And she said, "Yeah, well, that's all well and good, but what happens when you get old, right? And that thing gets wrinkled." And Ryan said, "Dad, would you do me a favor and show me your arm?" And so I went like this. And he goes, "Mom, do you have anything else to say?" I was so proud of myself. I walked around the house. I was flexing all day for Molly, right? But then I realized something. I realized not only was he saying that I've got big arms, but he called me old. That's what he said. But the idea being, as we study this Isaiah 53:1 passage, is that Isaiah was lamenting to the Lord, right? He was saying, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has your power been revealed?" He's lamenting that God has been speaking through him, revealing his power, and no one was listening. Well, John is saying the same thing, but he actually takes it a step further here in verse 41. He said that Isaiah wrote this because he was looking forward and saw the glory of Jesus. Right, 700 years before that, God gave him this vision, and he was looking forward and saw the glory of Jesus. He saw God in the flesh revealing his power, the power of the Heavenly Father, and the people weren't listening. And then John really complicates the matter here in verse 39, because he tells us, he said, "For this reason, they could not believe." And then he quotes another passage here in Isaiah 6:10. He said in verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Now, if you don't understand the context by which John and Isaiah are speaking this, this is a troubling text. And in fact, I would say it's troubling if you do understand it, because essentially what both John and Isaiah are saying is that God hardened the hearts of the people so that they couldn't believe, so that they couldn't understand. Their eyes were blinded so that they couldn't see him. Well, why would God do this? Is it because he's mean? Because he's an unfair God? No. In fact, I would tell you it's the opposite. I would tell you it's because God is a gentleman. Right? And he gave them exactly what they wanted. Don't forget, before we call God mean and unfair and all of these things, remember the people here, Jesus has been going to extraordinary lengths to be able to share his good news, to be able to share this message of salvation, to be able to reveal his power to these people, and they have chosen for themselves, first and foremost, not to believe. Jesus went through great lengths to share his message of salvation, to show them the power of God, only to be rejected time and again in their unbelief. Now, there's a man that actually Cindy Allen had referred to me many years ago, probably 5 years ago. He's a homeless gentleman, nice enough guy, but when I first met him 5 years ago, he said, "I want nothing to do with God, I just need help." Well, if you want my help, the help that I have to give you comes from God, so I have to share both with you. And he was more than happy to accept the help, but eventually he just didn't want to hear God. He hardened his heart and he moved away, and I hadn't heard from him in 5 years until this past week. He reached out to me again. He had reached a new low, and he had bottomed out. He had nowhere else to turn to, so he sent me a text, and he said, "I'm desperate. Can you help me?" And I actually said a lot of what I just said to you. I responded back to him, and I said, his name's Bruce, and I said, "Hey, Bruce, long time no talk to." I said, "I always find it interesting how people don't want God but want his provision." You're correct in saying that you have no right to ask. He put that in his text. I know I have no right to ask you, so I just wanted to affirm him on that. You are correct in saying that you have no right to ask, but then I followed it up with, but having that said, what can I do to help? Right? My concern for Bruce is that it's just that very thing, that he doesn't want anything to do with God. His heart is so hard, but yet at the same time, he wants all of God's provision in his life. And I find that's true with a lot of people, that their hearts are hard. And the danger is here, as we read the scripture, is that God's a gentleman, and he will give you over to that at some point. So my prayer is that Bruce comes to faith in Jesus, that he sees the provision that's given to him as coming from God, and he softens his heart, because what we see in our text today is that God simply gave these people over to that unbelief that began with them. The psalmist in Psalm 81, God was speaking through the psalmist in Psalm 81, 10 through 12, and he said this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it." God's saying, open up your mouth, turn to me, and I will fill you with so many heavenly blessings. I mean, essentially, you're going to choke on it. That's what he's saying. But in verse 11, he goes on, "But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices." He gave them what they wanted. The people didn't want to believe, so he gave them over to their own stubborn hearts. And the same thing is taking place in our text today. And we actually see it play out, I believe, in our lives more often than what we know. You know, here we see in our text, Jesus has healed the sick. He's opened the eyes of the blind. The lame have walked. In chapter 11, we saw somebody walk out of a tomb. He was dead for 4 days, Lazarus, and he walked out alive. And instead of believing, they wondered, in that same text, how to get rid of him. Time and again, they rejected him. So God gave them over to their unbelief. And that should all tell us something. It should tell us how important it is for us to have a soft heart, a willing heart to receive God's word. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, and I want to make sure I'm clear on this, it doesn't mean that this is where these people stayed. Right? Remember, Jesus said that when he would be lifted up, that he would draw all men to himself. His death and his resurrection, they would be a game changer, I believe, in the lives of many of these people. I believe that one day when I get to heaven, we're going to talk about this whole thing with a lot of these people. But in this moment, God gave them over to their unbelief, and he used it. None of it went wasted. He used it as a means to fulfill his plan, his ultimate goal, right? It was out of that unbelief that Jesus would be crucified and his death would be brought about. And through that, he would provide forgiveness for sins and salvation for the world. Right? And that's why he came. At the end of verse 47, he said he didn't come to judge. He came to save the world. He said the same thing in John chapter 3, 16 and 17. We all know the text. As men, we looked at it this week. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is what God's desire is, to save those who would come to believe in him, to put their faith in him, to have a soft heart towards him. We know blessings. We know that there are lots of blessings that come with putting our faith in Jesus. We know this. I mean, we talk about it every single week. And in our text today, Jesus, he reiterates why this is so important. In verse 44, he says, when we put our faith in him, we're not just believing in him, but we're believing in the God who sent him. In verse 45, he said that when we see him, when we open up the Bible and we peek inside the pages and we see Jesus, we're not just seeing a man, we're not just seeing a prophet or a good teacher, we are seeing God himself. And in verse 46, he said that to believe in him is to leave the darkness behind. It's to walk in his light, something we talked about last week. It's to walk in salvation. The salvation that has been so graciously given to everyone who wants to receive it. So again, this passage is largely about the continued unbelief of some and why we should put our faith in Jesus. And again, we could spend weeks talking about either one of those. We have spent weeks. But today I want to concentrate on another couple of verses that I think are real easy for us to skip over when we read this passage. And yet I think they're probably as pertinent to us today as they were back then. You know, as we read our text, we read about those who believed, who were following Jesus. We also read about those who flat out rejected Jesus, who had these hard hearts towards Jesus. But there's a third category of people that we were introduced to today, and that's in verses 42 and 43. Verses 42 and 43 say, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Did you catch that the first time we read it? Did you see it? Did it stand out to you? It stopped me in my tracks when I read this. You know, here are a whole bunch of people who hear the message of God from God himself, see the power of God revealed through God himself, who believed in Jesus. They said, "Yes, we see, we hear, and we believe." But actually, they don't say it at all because they wouldn't confess their faith. And in a sense, I think maybe we'd call them closet Christians. They were secret Christians, if there is such a thing. But you know, I really see this as a big problem. Paul says in Romans 10, he said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Which means that our willingness to confess our faith, to be open about our faith and to share our faith, is somehow tied to our salvation. At the very least, the refusal to do so, I think we would all agree, leaves us in a real bad spot spiritually. We kind of become those people who have one foot in and one foot out, don't we? We're spiritual when it's convenient. You know, we become those people who, instead of doing what Jesus says in verses 44 through 50, instead of believing with our whole heart, as I mentioned, we believe only when it's convenient, only when it works for us. That's when we believe. Instead of walking in his light, we remain in the darkness. But yet we desire to be in the light, and we wonder why we're not there. We become those people who hear his commands, and we understand that we're supposed to follow them, but we treat them more as suggestions. Oftentimes, these people are left wondering, am I standing in a place of condemnation, or am I saved? Am I saved because I don't know? And what a horrible place to be. Wouldn't you agree? To question your own salvation. And some of you may find yourself in this place right now. And let me give you two reasons why you might find yourself there. We see them in the text. First, we find in verse 42 that these people were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to, if they spoke up, if they confessed their faith and their belief, that they would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of something being taken from them. They were afraid of these men and from these men taking their privilege from them, from losing something. And this was no small thing, because if this were to happen, their entire lives would have been affected, right? I mean, their standing in the community would have been tarnished, their livelihoods affected, friendships would have been destroyed, it would have had huge ramifications for their families. All of that stuff, all of those things were very definite, real possibilities. In the same way they are for us sometimes, right? Listen, we may live in a country that allows us to worship God freely in a place like this, and I praise God for that. But let's be honest. We live in a society that does not want you to share your faith in any way, shape, or form, right? I mean, let's be honest. If you share your faith at work, what might someone say to you? Well, be careful. You don't want to get fired. You don't want to lose your job. Share it with your family. Be careful. You don't want to alienate your family. You don't want to lose them. You don't want to lose your friends. Be careful. You should really keep it to yourself. You know, with all of our freedoms, there is a definite undercurrent of fear that permeates through our society, that permeates through our Christian church, that's placed upon us. And the enemy wants to use that fear to short-circuit us in our faith. You can believe in Jesus. Just don't let anyone know. Just keep it to yourself. It's your own faith. Nobody needs to know about it. That's good enough. But, you know, before you know it, we don't even understand what it means to have faith when we give way to that fear. We don't even understand because our entire lives become dictated by fear at that stage of the game. The fear of what we might lose or what someone might take from us. These people believe that we read about in the scriptures, but they didn't have faith. And to have faith in God is to trust him with everything. And yes, there may be a cost. We see that all through the scriptures. But shouldn't our Jesus, our God, who paid the ultimate price for us, shouldn't he be worth it? Further, those people who see you living your faith, even though they might be the ones taking from you, shouldn't they be worth it? Jesus would ask you, aren't they worth it? Lastly, you have to ask yourself, are we worth the cost? You know, in verse 46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. You know, the fear of others, the fear of losing stuff, the fear that controls us, it keeps us in a very dark place. Imagine how confusing that can be when we think to ourselves, I believe in God. Why am I in such a dark place? Well, it may be because although you believe you're more concerned about losing things, you're more afraid of what may come, and so you're not walking in faith, and you're staying in the darkness instead of stepping into his wonderful light. Fear is a powerful force in our lives. And it's a tool the enemy uses, right? Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:13 through 15. He said, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. What do you have to be afraid of? Yes, there may be a cost. You may have to suffer, but you'll be blessed for it. Don't fear what the world fears. You've been freed from that. We so often want to put ourselves back in the bondage of it. Don't be frightened. But Paul says, put in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Trust in him. And be ready to speak when he tells you to speak. Be ready to be the people of God that he's asked you to be when he calls you. I had a conversation this past week with a gentleman who's having a very difficult time. It's a dysfunctional family, and there's a situation where him and his ex-wife are at odds, and there's children involved, and the ex-wife isn't behaving very appropriately, and it's causing frustration with the ex-husband. And it's over the kids, and the husband feels like, and probably rightfully so, that ex-wife is trying to take the kids from him, and this scares him to death. He loves these kids. The last thing in the world he wants to see are these children taken from him. And so he began out of that fear to operate in the darkness. As she behaved, he was going to behave. And praise God, he sought counsel. And he came to me, and we sat, and we talked through it. We talked about him remaining steadfast in faith, being the man of God he can be, not compromising in any way, and trusting that God would see him through this. And to his credit, that's exactly what he did. And the following week, he came to me and he said, Pastor Bob, I have to tell you about this incredible thing that happened. I was sitting down, I was having this conversation with my kids, and I could hear God's voice in my head, stay the course, set me apart as your Lord and Savior, and I will deliver you. And he did, and he didn't compromise. And it all worked out for him in the end. But had he continued down on his original course, he was going to be playing in the dark. He was going to be stumbling around. And you know what happens to a Christian when they stumble around in the dark and yet they believe in Jesus and they get confused? It creates anxiety and confusion and worry. Where is my God? Well, he's in the light. You're hanging out in the dark. Psalm 118, 6 through 7 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. If you don't want to walk in the dark, then walk in faith, and God will be right there with you. The second reason we're told that these people believed but they wouldn't confess their faith is because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is an insidious little sin that we're talking about here. Seeking the praise of men instead of our Heavenly Father. I get it. We all want to fit in. All of us want the approval of others. But it's amazing to me how so often we put so much emphasis on the approval of others in our lives. So much so that it becomes more important to us than God's approval in our lives. And this too will short circuit our faith. You know, the reality is oftentimes we're seeking the approval of people who aren't even saved as Christian men and women. They don't even know the Lord, and we want them to like us so much that we're willing to compromise ourselves so that we can be like them instead of sharing God's love with them. All right, Philippians, this is what Paul said to the Philippian church. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That person whose approval you are seeking could possibly be standing in judgment in opposition to God's word, as Jesus says in our text today in verses 47 through 49. You have the power not to be like them, but to reveal God's power to them, to reveal eternal life to them by saying what God commands you to say in the same way that Jesus spoke and the Father commands. We can speak as the Father commands us, as Jesus commands us. You know, this golf group that I talked to you about, you know, I have becoming friends with them, and we're sharing. Of course, they know I'm a pastor. I mean, we've had little talks about faith here and there. For the most part, these gentlemen, they attend denominational-type churches. And I haven't quite gotten to the place where I know how deep their faith is or how much it runs. But I'll tell you something that was interesting that took place after this round of golf that I played with them this Sunday. I ate lunch with them for the first time. And I always pray before my meal. Always. When I was sitting there and I was thinking to myself, well, should I pray or not pray? I mean, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. And what if they don't invite me back? I might not have my friends anymore. What if, right? And all of these what ifs are going through my head. And I heard God say to me, who are you afraid of right now? And I heard God say to me, whose approval are you seeking right now? And I heard God say to me, bow your head and give me thanks so that these men know where my provision comes from. And so I did, and I prayed. It was beautiful at our men's breakfast this week. It was actually a prayer one of the men had as he was going out to serve God. And he's a faithful man who serves God all the time. And he just sat down and opened up his heart, and he said, you know what I really want you guys to pray for me for? That when I'm out serving God, that I'm not doing it for me, but that I'm doing it to please God, not to please myself. It's a prayer that we should all pray. If you believe in Jesus, but you're living in fear of others and what you might lose, if you believe in Jesus, but the approval of men means more to you than the approval of God, these are conflicting thoughts, and they're going to cause confusion in your life. You will desire to be in the light of Christ, but you'll find yourself stumbling through darkness. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You, me, we have been approved by God. We've been entrusted with his Holy Spirit. We've been entrusted with his word, with his good news. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think this is a great litmus test for us. Who are we serving in our lives? Is it God? Is it ourselves? Is it other people? Are we seeking to please others first? My whole life when I was younger, I sought to please other people. And my whole life when I was younger was an absolute train wreck. Church, soften your hearts to God. Please don't let the fear of others and what you might lose dictate how you lead your lives. Don't let your desire to please others override your desire to serve God. Let Jesus into your heart. Believe in him. Confess your faith to anyone who will listen. Say what he tells you to say, not what you think someone might want to hear. Right? Live the life he's blessed you with. And let's walk in his light forever. Amen? Father God, thank you. You know, this is a hard message, Jesus, because I think right now as we sit here, all of us, myself included, we're thinking through those times in our life where we've allowed fear to dictate our decisions, where we haven't spoken up because we've been afraid of what might happen, what we might lose, because we've been so concerned about pleasing others that, yes, we've lost sight of what it means to please you. That, Father God, although we believe, it feels like we're wandering around in the dark and it feels so hopeless and we're so confused. And right now, we give you all of that, Jesus. And we ask that you don't turn us over to our unbelief and that you soften our hearts and that you fill our hearts with your mercy and your grace and your love. That you continue your work in us, Father God, drawing us ever closer to you. And that you might use us in the lives of others. Because just as we read, Father God, these very people that we've been trying to please may be the very people bent on destruction themselves. Let us be the ones who maybe can show them your light and let them know about your eternal life. This is our prayer, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen.